1 Corinthians chapter 13. We continue looking at the qualities of the love that God has for us, and that is to control us as in our relationships within the church as well as outside. And so 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the Apostle Paul writing to a church that lacked this love but needed this love. He says, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels but have not love, I am a noising gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So now faith, hope, and love abide, these three, but the greatest of these is love. Father, thank you for the truth of your book, and I thank you for the truth of your love. And Lord, may you deepen our desire to have this love in our homes, in our church, in our communities. This love that so gives the sweet fragrance of Christ in every relationship. And we thank you that you're doing a good work among our church. We thank you for how you've been faithful to us through the year. And we look forward to your further protection, your further guidance, and your vision. And as we've sung, be thou our vision, that we would make a difference in our world for Christ. And we thank you in his name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, as I mentioned, we're working our way through these qualities of love. We've come to the sixth one. Love is not rude. Now, if you were to look back through verses 4 through the beginning of verse 8, actually the end of verse 7, if you look at how most of them are in couplets, is you'll see that love is patient and kind. That's one. They're two separate qualities, but they're married together. You also see that love does not envy or boast. That is a couplet as well. And you'll see how that connection unfolds. For instance, when you look at the negative couplets, the first one, love does not envy or boast. Well, envy is the attitude that produces the sin of boasting, which is of the tongue. And so you can see that these things are attitudes that produce action. When you look at what we're going to see, we saw last week, pride produces the sin of being rude. We looked at pride last week. If you are a prideful person or pride is dominating your heart, it is inevitable that you are going to be rude. You're going to be a rude person. And so tonight we're going to look at that. What does a rude person look like? And we're going to look at that as the negative because that's what Paul does. He says, love is not rude. And when you're rude, it reveals a whole lot of stuff that's not good in your life. And so we want to look at this from that standpoint, the negative. How is rudeness manifested? What does it look like in the life of a Christian that is sadly a rude person? But to get there, understand that the root cause of all our relationships is the lack of humility or the presence of pride. That's always the case. Pride is the mother's sin. Pride is what creates independence. Pride is what caused us to rebel against God in the Garden of Eden. And thus, when pride settles into the heart, even as a Christian, it's going to manifest itself in arrogance. It's going to manifest itself in being boastful. It's going to manifest itself in being rude. And there is nothing attractive about an arrogant, boastful, rude Christian. Nothing whatsoever. And what's worse about that is that the arrogant, rude, prideful, boastful Christian is that it's the very antithesis of what the gospel is supposed to do. Is the gospel is designed to eradicate those things. The gospel comes to create humility that is the only antidote and the only scalpel to do surgery on the heart of pride. It's only that. And so when you look at what it means to be rude, let's understand that it manifests itself in two ways. He says, love is not rude. Well, let's first define that, and then I'm going to give you a couple ways that being rude manifests itself in our lives. And just because we're Christians, we are not free from being rude Christians. And I think if all of you looked in your life at times when the pressures of life are upon you, whether it be in child rearing, whether it be in the pressure of work, whatever it may be, even the tension of church relationships, there are times that you have found yourself being rude. You have been rude, either in your attitude or your action or your speech. And so we're going to look at the way rudeness is manifested, which will show us areas that we need to work on. And then we're going to look at ways, and we'll be done by 7. And we're going to give you five ways, that we're going to see how we can overcome being rude Christians. And the importance of this, I can't overstate. Because the world is a rude place. How many times have you encountered rudeness? Drive down the road and you're going to run into rude drivers. I mean, rudeness is everywhere. And so what makes us shine, as Jesus would say, as salt and light in the culture, one of those is by not being rude. It's the opposites really do attract. And as a Christian, I'm not talking about being so opposite that you're a religious zealot, you know, that you're trying to beat people down with. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about the opposites to the world that is engulfed in selfishness and pride and arrogance and rudeness. We're talking the opposite being the character of Christ. Because it's the character of Christ that's going to break down the barriers between people and bring them to a knowledge of who God is. And so our privilege and responsibility, as we saw this morning, is to be sheep on sheep that serve one another, encourage one another, so that we can overcome, in this case tonight, the sin of rudeness. Well, rudeness defined, I don't know if I need to do this. You know what being rude is, but I'm going to give you some definitions based on the word we see in the scripture. Is one, rudeness is defined as behaving improperly, dishonoring others, doing something that one would be ashamed if discovered, indecent behavior, acting graceless, disgraceful conduct, and being careless towards others. The great commentator from a long time ago, Matthew Henry, said that love is careful not to pass the bounds of decency. Love does nothing out of place or out of time. It treats people with respect, kindness, condescension to inferiors with courtesy and goodwill towards all men. Imagine what it would be like to be in a church that's growing in this love that's not rude. It would be, what a wonderful environment. You would attract people, you know, like bugs to a light at night, because it's so anti-world, and Christ would have us to be such. Well, let's take a look then at a couple things. Look at Proverbs 10:19. We're going to jump around in our Bibles tonight. And we're going to look at, first, we defined rudeness. Now we want to look at rudeness. How is it manifested? How is rudeness manifested in our lives? We're going to look at it from the standpoint of our speech, because rudeness, for the most part, is a sin of the tongue. As we saw that envy leads to the sin of boasting, which our tongue, so arrogance or pride, the attitude, leads to the sin of the tongue of being rude. But it also includes actions, which we will see. And you may not have looked at rudeness in the actions that I'm going to show you tonight. But regardless, Proverbs 10:19, here's the first one. Rudeness is manifested in an improper or indecent speech that is excessive and talks about oneself, one's circumstances, and even one's service for the Lord. Rudeness is manifested in the speech that is excessively centered on the person doing the talking. Proverbs 10:19, look what it says. When words are many, transgression is not lacking. Or we could say, when you talk a lot, you've just increased the probability of sinning. That's what he's saying. If you want to be, as Bunyan says in Pilgrim's Progress, if you want to be a Mr. or Ms. Talkative, you've just increased the high probability that you're going to sin. is the more you talk, the more sin is going to come. And so people, and I think my wife would put me in this, as someone who talks a lot, if I talk a lot, then I am putting myself in a position to sin a lot. So perhaps I need to be more controlled in my tongue. But Charles Bridges said this about words when words are many. He says, we love to hear ourselves talk. The fool talks forever upon nothing. Not because he is full, but because he is empty. Not for instruction, but for the pure love of talking. Now think about times that you've been in conversation with someone, and it would probably be, and maybe 80% of the conversation, that person has talked only about themselves. Isn't that a weariness to the soul? That you get around people that all they want to do is talk about themselves and talk about their problems and talk about their circumstances, and then even may want to talk about how the Lord's using them. It is rude to have excessive talk about oneself, even in areas of accomplishments or service. One of the things, look at Proverbs chapter 27, verse 2. All of you are committed to the Lord or you wouldn't be here. And when you look at how God is going to use you in your life, in your families, in your church, it is inevitable that you are going to hear someone affirm you, and rightly so. You know, I affirmed you for your faithfulness tonight. You're going to hear people praise you for how you're impacting their life, and that's right. But be very careful that you don't commit the sin of being rude by living for that praise, of living for people to acknowledge how good you are, how you've impacted them. Because the one that praises you today may be the very one that talks about you tomorrow. Look at Proverbs 27:2. Let another praise you and not your own mouth, a stranger and not your own lips. The rudeness of talking too much can transfer over to you wanting people to talk a lot about you and how you're serving and how you're impacting lives. Gary Brady has said, the more we say about ourselves, the more likely we are to boast. There's truth to that. So number one, rudeness is manifested in our speech. And this is a loveless rudeness. That when there's no love, this love of 1 Corinthians 13, when that's not there, then excessive talk on oneself is inevitable. Where words are many, transgression is not lacking. Now take a look at, turn to Job chapter 2 and verse 11. We're going to get there just in a second. But here's the second display of loveless rudeness. Not only is it rude to spend the majority of your time in conversations talking about yourself, but it's also extremely rude. And though this isn't directed towards speech explicitly, but it certainly is implied. Here's another sign of rudeness in regards to communication, and that is listening to people without hearing people. Now, stay with me here for a minute. How many times have you listened to someone, but you never heard what they said? I have been guilty of my wife catching me with that. And I think at times she's tested me by saying something and then asking me to repeat it. And sometimes I've been in no man's land, which means I was listening but I wasn't hearing. That is one of the height of loveless rudeness, is to be listening to someone but not hearing people. James 1:19 says, know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak. It quickly becomes rude when the only thing that we're doing in our conversation is listening to people, and so when they stop to take a breath, we can jump in. And so be very careful that you aren't characterized by a loveless rudeness, that you listen to people, and you may even look at and nod at them, but you're not there. Because hearing requires an attentiveness of love. Do you know one of the greatest acts of kindness you can do for someone? There are times that you should speak into it, but you know one of the greatest acts of kindness you can do for someone is give them a hearing ear. Is give them a hearing ear. I recall a few times, you know, that meeting with someone that was going through a lot of stuff. and wanted to meet with me and sit down in my office and just shared and shared and shared. And I sat there and I listened and I heard. And I probably in an hour and a half said 5 words. And it ended, got up, and the individual looked at me and said, "That was so helpful. You're very good at what you do." And I thought, well, that means I'm very good at saying nothing, because I didn't say hardly a word in the whole session. I just listened with a hearing ear. Sometimes the best counseling you can give to a friend that's hurting is not to be rude by waiting for them to stop so you can give them advice and write them a biblical script so you can fix them. That's rude. You must hear them, not listen to them. You must hear them. Look at Job chapter 2, verse 11. Now, Job's friends were really not the epitome of friendship. We know that. Their relationship with Job went south pretty quick. But I will give them credit. In chapter 2, beginning of verse 11, these three guys were friends. And I want you to notice what they did. We probably need more of this in our lives. Now, when Job's three friends heard of all this evil that had come upon him, they came each from his own place. Eliphaz the Temanite, Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Naamathite. They made an appointment together to come to do what? To show him sympathy and comfort him. Now, how would they do this? It didn't say they came to him to sit down and give Job a whole bunch of advice. Now, that would come later, and it was not good. But notice what they did to show him sympathy and comfort him. And when they saw him from a distance, they did not recognize him. And they raised their voices and wept. And they tore their robes and sprinkled dust on their heads towards heaven. And look at verse 13. And they sat with him on the ground 7 days and 7 nights. And no one spoke a word to him. Job, at that stage of his suffering, he didn't need a bunch of friends that came there to fix him. He didn't need a bunch of guys coming there with a whole bunch of advice and just to unload on him what was wrong with him and how to fix himself. He didn't do that. They didn't do that. They actually showed great acts of kindness. They were not rude. They came with acts of kindness, and they gave him what he needed at that time, and that was themselves, just with the ability to listen to him. Now, I understand their motive wasn't the purest, but on the surface, what they did is a good lesson for us. Rude people will talk a lot about themselves, showing they lack love for people, and rude people will be very quick to listen to people but not really hear people. And you know what happens when that's occurring? Is that when people look at you and you give the impression that you're hearing them, and they ask you perhaps, "Do you understand? Would you please tell me what I'm going through?" And you can't do it. You know what they say? "You really don't care about me. You really don't care about me. If you did, you would hear me. And you would enter into my pain instead of trying to fix my pain from a distance." That's a mark of rudeness. Now look at Proverbs 12:18. Here's a third display of loveless rudeness concerning our speech. What I hope you see in your life, as I see in my life, it's very easy to be rude. This doesn't take much effort. And if we're not doing what we're supposed to do in the very first application I'll share later on, then we're going to find ourselves defaulting to being rude people, because that's our DNA. Our fallenness leads to that. Hence the need to be controlled by the love of Christ. All right, Proverbs 12:18. Here's another display by speech of loveless rudeness. 12:18 reads, "There is one whose rash words are like sword thrust, but the tongue of the wise brings healing." Now notice the graphic picture that Solomon's painting here. There is one whose rash words. What are rash words? Those are hurtful words that are impulsive, quick-tempered, not thought out. And Solomon would say, if you're quick with your tongue, if you're ready to unload and you haven't, and you're allowing circumstances to drive the control of your tongue, he said it's like you stabbing someone with a sword. He says it's like a sword thrust and a rude tongue that's uncontrolled, that offers harsh, rash, cutting language. The damage can be wide and the damage can be deep. How many testimonies have been damaged because of a rude tongue that's impulsive and has said things they shouldn't have said and you can't take them back? And how many times has a church reputation been tarnished because hurting sinners or hurting people would come to visit and all they're met with a rudeness or perhaps even harsh words? I remember, it's a long time ago here, but it stuck to me very much and it made me, I was mad. I don't get mad. I mean, I was raised up our kids, you know, they called me Gandhi because I just don't get mad. I don't get angry. It doesn't make me perfect, but I don't have that issue. But this really boiled over in me. It was something that, and I want to think it's righteous indignation. But I was talking to an individual. He'd lost his father. And I'd spent a good bit of time with him talking about the gospel and talking about the things of God. And he didn't have much of a background. But he was willing to come to church. And he started coming. And he started listening. And he started having questions. And he wanted more. And then he stopped coming. And I found out why. Is someone in the church looked at him one Sunday and said, "That's an inappropriate way to dress coming to church. You're not allowed to dress like that." He had a nice pair of jeans on. He had a nice shirt on. He was far, far acceptable. Believe me, he was. And I got wind of that this individual who prided themselves of being a mature Christian, I was so livid because you drove this young man away because of your rude tongue that showed a lovelessness for a man that was struggling and needed to see the gospel. And so be very mindful of this. Harsh, rash, impulsive speech is one of the highest displays of being rude. And the damage can go significantly far, as I mentioned. All right, so those are three ways that we can manifest loveless rudeness with our tongues. We can be excessive in talking about ourselves and our own personal interests. We can be quick to listen to people but never hear what they're really saying. And we can be rash, impulsive, with language that cuts like a sword thrust. Now, I want you to look with me at some actions. But before we look at the two actions that reveal a lovelessness, I want you to turn to Psalm 142. Psalm 142, verse 4. When I've used the term tonight, loveless rudeness, rudeness in its fundamental understanding is a lack of caring. It's a lack of love to be rude. And David says something in Psalm 142 that I pray would never be said of us as a church, that would never be said of you as an individual Christian. Verse 4, "Look to the right and see. There is none who takes notice of me. No refuge remains to me. No one cares for my soul." Is there anything worse that could be said of a church and of a Christian? That I look to the right and see there is none who takes notice of me. No refuge remains to me. No one cares for my soul. That is one of the highest displays of inaction, of rudeness there possibly could be. David says, "I look to the right." What is at the right? When you look in relationships, what is at the right? Where's Jesus at right now? At the right hand of the Father. The right hand is the side of favor. It's the side of help. It's the place where you should look to find companionship, friendship, the kind that care for your soul. And David says, I looked to the place where there should have been help. And there was none. And I looked, and it seems no one cares for my soul. I think when you look at the titles that Jesus was given by people as he walked upon the earth, I think one of the most important ones that we should own as Christians and as a church, it's when the religious crowd looked at him in a chastising way, but for us it should be an encouraging way. They looked at Jesus and they said, look at you. You're a friend of sinners. You're a friend of sinners. I believe that's one of the most important testimonies that the church ever has, is being a friend of sinners. And as Christians, being friend of sinners, not compromisers with sinners, but being friend of sinners. Jesus ate with sinners. Jesus walked with sinners. Jesus talked to sinners. Aren't you glad he did? Because he talked to us as sinners. And so if you want to understand the love that overcomes rudeness, understand that it really begins with us being a caring people. A caring people for sinners. A caring people for one another. And we'll look at one of the applications for that as we wind down. But when we look at the improper actions that show us we're being rude, it begins with Psalm 142 and verse 4. No one cares for my soul. And here's the two manifestations of a rudeness that lacks love, that is not involved or care about people. And the first one is this. A rudeness in a Christian that lacks 1 Corinthians 13 love, they are disinterested in the interest of others. They simply are disinterested. Philippians 2:19, I'll read it to you. Don't turn to it. Paul, writing to this church, says, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you so that I too may be cheered by news of you, for I have no one like him. This is almost like one Psalm 142, verse 4. Paul says, for I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. What an indictment. Remember now, Paul's in Rome. He's in jail. Paul is saying, I have no one like him who genuinely cares about you. He is saying, I have no one in the Roman church, I have no Christians here that care for you. He says, for they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. A lack of love that is rude raises its ugly head by being indifferent to the needs of others. Indifferent to the needs of others. There's just an indifference and a disinterest. And that's what rudeness manifested is. The second characteristic of an action that is rude, not only is it disinterested in the interests of others, which it leads to the disengagement in meeting the needs of others. And that's a natural conclusion. That if I'm not interested in your welfare, then I'm certainly not going to be involved in meeting your needs. Because one, my disinterest is not going to even know what your needs are. And secondly, I'm not going to be engaged. When you look at the parable of the Good Samaritan, and you know the story, and I'm not going to read it to you. But you remember when the priest and the Levite, they walked by and they saw the beaten man. They saw the hurting man, and they walked by, and they looked, and they kept on going, both of them. You know what's revealed in them? You're going to say, well, lack of compassion, absolutely. But I will also would say that those two religious people were extremely rude. They were rude. They saw someone that had real need, and their disinterest led to a rudeness that they would not become engaged in the need of the man. So when you read that parable, don't just say, well, they lack compassion. Go deeper and see that this was a manifesto of just rude human behavior, not meeting the needs of hurting people. So that's the gloomy side of the message. We see that a love that is not rude. Well, in order to overcome a love that is not rude, we needed to look at what rudeness looks like. Well, by speech, it means we talk too much about ourselves. We also listen but don't really care enough to hear people. We're quick with our tongue to cut people impulsively, like sword thrust. Our actions, rude actions, we're just not interested in people. We're not interested in what their needs are. And secondly, we are not engaged in meeting those needs. Now, I want to give you five ways that we can prevent the sin of rudeness and drive us to lives of 1 Corinthians 13 love. And the first one is this. And it's something that you've heard before, and I'm going to continue to tell you because not only do I need it, but you do too. You must understand that the simplicity of the Christian life is your continual pursuit of knowing the love of God for you. That is the chief pursuit you have in the Christian life. Because you can't be controlled by the love of Christ if you don't know the love of Christ. And so you must make it your pursuit that I want to know the love of Christ. Turn to Ephesians chapter 3. We spent months, maybe even a year, studying this prayer, but I want you to look at this prayer with me again. And I would encourage you to adopt this prayer as your prayer for you, your family, for our church. I would ask you to pray this for me because this defines what a Christian is supposed to pursue. We get this and we get the rest. Ephesians 3:14, for this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being. Now notice what the strength that he is. It's not for you to serve, though that's important. This is a strengthening in your being so that Christ will be real to you. Christ will be real to you. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, the length, the height, the depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with the fullness of God. That is God's desire for us. That if we are going to overcome rudeness and overcome an arrogance and overcome boasting and overcome envy and all those ugly sins of the flesh to show we lack love, then the only way to overcome them is to be controlled by love. The only way to overcome lovelessness is by love. And this prayer becomes one that should burn in our hearts and we yearn, God, strengthen me in my inner being, so that I might know this Christ that I profess to know in deeper measure, so that his love would be real, the height, the depth, the width, and the breadth, and that I might experience this side of heaven as much as the fullness of God that a human being may ever do. That is the pursuit of the Christian life. And when that becomes the pursuit of the church, gone is envy, gone is boasting, gone is pride, gone is rudeness, because you can't look and behold the glory of the Lord in the person of Christ and experience his love and have any of those things remain. His love dissolves and destroys pride. His love dissolves and destroys envy. His love dissolves and destroys boasting. And his love destroys rudeness. So the first thing then to overcome this, simplify your Christian life. Go to your Bible every day. Pray Ephesians 3:14-19. And then every time you open your Bible, pray, God, show me more and more of your Son. Show me more and more of the glory of God in the face of your Son. Let me see Christ. Let me experience more of him. Let me know more of this incredible love. Because if you don't show me your love and allow me to experience your love, then all these sins of the flesh are going to dominate my life. Here's number two. Here's the second way that we can overcome the sin of rudeness: by a love that conquers it. Not only make knowing Christ's love your chief pursuit in life, but ask God to help us to see people through the eyes of Jesus. I need that so desperately. And you do too. We need to see people through the eyes of Jesus. Every single person, see through the eyes of Jesus. Matthew 9:36 says, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Learn to see people through the eyes of Jesus, and we will overcome being rude to anyone. And there's two categories of people. Two categories of people. Ask God to let us see saved people through the eyes of Jesus. Ask God to give us a heart to see his people as he sees his people. And how should we see each other? I don't need to see you like I want you to be. I need to see you as God sees you, as you are. Do I want you all to be mature in Christ? Do I want you? Yeah, absolutely. I want to see perfection in all of us. But I need to see you, and you need to see me as constant works in progress under divine grace that allows us to bear with one another when we kind of get off the rails a little bit. So ask God to show you how to see his people as he sees his people. And how does he see his people? Even the wayward sheep, he sees them with an everlasting love. The second thing, ask God to show you how to see the lost people through Jesus' eyes. Let's don't be hammering the unsaved. Let's don't be so critical of the political party that we may not like and call them of the devil. Let's don't be calling everybody and anybody that's not a Christian, let's don't be calling them evil. We need to look and see people as they are. They're lost sinners, and sinners sin. Don't be surprised at what you see unfolding in the world today. Now, I understand, you know, there's evil in the government. I got that. There really is. But let's remember, you may not agree with perhaps the current administration. Do you want to know something? President Biden was created in the image of God. And every single politician that's corrupt was made in the image of God. And we have to see people as being image bearers of God that need to be restored by the gospel so that they can reflect that image. And thus, like Jesus, we see them as sheep without a shepherd. I am not saying for one second condone what's happening. Nor am I saying that we shouldn't pray earnestly for the conversion of corrupt politicians. And we should earnestly ask God to send revival and should stop the tide of national sin. We should do that. Abortion is an abomination. We should ask God to show mercy, and we should not give a pass on national sins. But let's be careful that we don't see sinners not like God sees sinners. And he sees sinners as those whom his son died for. So that's a way we can quit being rude to people, is learn to see people as God sees people. The saved and the unsaved. Number three. This one I want you to turn to 2 Corinthians 5:20. This is very important. This one right here. Now, they all are, but this right here is extremely important because every one of you are going to walk into a world tomorrow and you're going to be surrounded by people that aren't Christians, and you're going to have encounters throughout the day with people, human beings. You need to remember this. It will help you not being rude, even for the one that cuts you off at the on the road, even the one that's rude to you in a store, or even one that gives you a hard time at work. You got to remember this, 2 Corinthians 5:20. If we're going to overcome rudeness, pursue Christ's love, because that's the only power to overcome it. Secondly, see people through the eyes of Jesus, saved and unsaved. Thirdly, remember that when you step outside of your home or even in your home, in your family, remember that every encounter with every human being, you represent Jesus Christ. Every single encounter with every person that you'll ever encounter for the rest of your life, you are representing Jesus Christ. In your homes, in your church, in your community, on your job. Paul would say in 5:20, therefore we are ambassadors for Christ. God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Every time we would get ready to pull into port, when we're on deployment, we would have a port brief. And every time we'd get ready to tie up, the skipper, or if we was on a flagship, an admiral, they would give us a port brief. And one of the most important things they said was that every step that you take in a foreign country, you are a direct representation of the United States, and that you are representing us. Make it a good picture. That we were ambassadors. And they said we were ambassadors, and it was so true, is that you leave an imprint wherever you go. When you identify yourself as a Christian, you have just commissioned yourself to be an ambassador for Christ in every single relationship that you have. That'll help you not to be rude. Because you want to make sure that that person who may not agree with you, who does not even have an inkling or doesn't want nothing to do with Jesus, you want to make sure even that person sees something distinctively different about you than the world. You want to make sure that they get the right portrait of Christ. The fourth way that you can overcome rudeness and become more under the control of Christ's love and thus live out 1 Corinthians 13 is realize not only that you're an ambassador for Christ, but realize that the opposite of rudeness, which is kindness, how often that can open up doors for the gospel. Acts of kindness can open up doors to the gospel. When Peter was praying, and remember Cornelius in Acts chapter 10, we won't look at it, but God was drawing Cornelius to himself. And God gave Peter a vision about the impartiality of the gospel. And so what happens? They send for Peter. And this is what we would read. "So I sent for you at once." Cornelius talking to Peter. He said, "I sent for you at once, and you have been kind to come. Now, therefore, we are all here to hear what the Lord has told you." Do you know what Cornelius did? He recognized Peter's willingness to share the gospel as an act of kindness. Rude Christians, if you're a rude Christian, then do the gospel a favor and don't say anything. Be very careful. Is that you want to make sure that when you share the gospel, you are manifesting ambassadorship for Christ so that when you share the kindness of the gospel, your life is reflecting the gospel. There are two ways to present the gospel, both of them inseparable. One, with words. Proclaim the gospel, but also affirm the gospel by your life. Paul says, walk worthy of the gospel. And so you build credibility, you build relational capital with the unsaved and even with Christians as you walk in a non-rude way by being kind, kind to people, all people. God will use your kindness to open up doors for the gospel. And many of you can sit here and share testimonies of how just a random act of kindness to someone has left an impact on them. Because most of the time when you do something kind in the world, someone will look at you with skepticism and say, "Well, what's the catch? What do you want?" "I don't want anything. I'm just being kind to you because I got a God who's been kind to me. And let me tell you about the kindness of Jesus." So that's a fourth way that you can overcome rudeness. Is do kindness. Be kind. The world needs to see kindness. And finally, and this is it. Here's the fifth way that we can overcome being rude and thus grow in our love, 1 Corinthians 13 love, is when you're tempted to be rude to someone because they've rubbed you wrong, or when you're just tempted to be rude because you're just having a bad day, think how you like to be treated by people. Think about Matthew 7:12. "So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them." How's it feel when you get treated rudely? It's bad. Hurts. Remember that. Remember how you want to be treated, and then ask God to help you to treat others as you would want to be treated. So there's a lot here. The sin of rudeness. Love is not rude. We saw it manifested in speech. We saw it manifested in action. How do we overcome being rude Christians, which is a contradiction in itself? How do we overcome it? Number one, make knowing the love of Christ your chief passion. Seek Him. Seek to know Him, to know His love, to be transformed by His love, to be controlled by His love. Secondly, ask God to give you the eyes of Jesus to see all people as He does. Thirdly, remember that every encounter you have with every person, you are representing Jesus Christ. And fourthly, don't underestimate the power of kindness. Kindness to open up doors for the gospel. And then finally, when you're tempted to be rude, stop and think, "Wait a minute. I sure wouldn't want to be treated like I'm about to treat this person." And God help us to make these real in our life, that we would be a people of 1 Corinthians 13, love. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much that you're patient and that you're kind. Thank you that you put up with us, so to speak. And I'm so grateful that you knew what you were getting when you saved us, and that you've committed yourself to make us like Jesus. It's painful at times, but we're grateful that you're not going to give up on us and that you're going to continue to do this work. And so, Father, may we think on these things, and may we not be rude Christians. May even tonight in our interaction with one another as we leave, that we would be those type of people that manifest the love of Christ. I thank you for the faithfulness of your people. I thank you for these special Sunday nights. I thank you for your sheep that come to hear your word and to fellowship. It is certainly an act of love, and I'm grateful for them. So, Lord, as we go, may we think on these things of this day. May we ponder what we heard this morning, our responsibility as sheep to sheep, to serve one another, to maintain peace with one another. And that, Lord, we also would walk out of here with a determination by your power and your grace not to be rude, but to be obedient, represent Christ well. And we thank you again for your faithfulness to us this day. In Jesus' name, amen.